Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
It's been interesting over the past several months, just in the phases of the worldwide pandemic that we're facing, and how things have changed, the shortage of different things, and how people have just gotten very creative, and where there's a need, where there's a necessity, business owners just have had to get creative on how to make up for the different shortages of everything. I just came across one story. How many of you are familiar with World Magazine? Few of you. Highly, highly recommend World Magazine and the World and Everything in It podcast. Just a little plug for that. But listen to this story. This is really cool. With Britons buying more flour during the UK's stay-at-home orders, producers are getting creative to meet the unprecedented demand. To that end, the owners of the early medieval Sturminster Newton Mill in England have brought their 1,000-year-old flour mill back online. Since 1970, the water-powered mill has operated as a museum, grinding only enough grain to sell in the gift shop. But owners said they decided to start producing at the mill's capacity when local grocery stores ran out of flour. The first mention of the mill dates back to 1086. Imagine that. And this April, the mill ground out more than a ton of bread flour. The owners say their profits will be reinvested into the museum. They said, it's nice to bring the place truly back to life and back to something like it used to be when it was working 6 days a week. What a cool example of something that was restored and something that was preserved, something that was not active for a long time. And then they restored it, made it active just very minimally, just to be able to sell flour in their museum. But then they brought it back to life out of necessity, out of the need and the demand that was there. It's a great example of something that was restored and brought back to life, but for a purpose. Now, last week, we talked about God's great and steadfast love for us as we looked at Micah chapter 7. And this series that we're in right now, we started last week, called The Road to Restoration. We're looking at how God restores each one of us spiritually as individuals, but also how God wants to restore us, and this is the focus that we'll be looking at today, how God wants to restore us for a purpose, to be used by Him. Last week, I shared the story about Lass the sheepdog from that book, Lessons from a Sheepdog. And we looked at how, we heard about how Lass was restored in his relationship and was brought back to life to serve a purpose. It wasn't just that Lass became loved again. Lass then went on to be used in the sheep herding process and to be used by this shepherd. And God does the same with each one of us as He restores each one of us to a right relationship with Him because of His great and steadfast love for us. He then uses us, He restores us and then uses us for His purposes. I want to highlight really quickly Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Verse 10 in Ephesians 2 is very important. This isn't the text that we're going to be looking at fully today, but just want to reference this as we get started. But Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 really is a summary of our Christian faith. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is not by works, it is a gift of God, so that no one may boast." Then it goes on to say, verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So it's very clear through Ephesians 2 that we are saved purely by God's grace, purely by God's love. We last week as we looked at that word steadfast love, or in Hebrew, the word hesed, that God's love for us does not change. God continues to forgive us over and over and over again, and his compassion for us is far beyond what we can ever comprehend, and he takes great delight in showing love and grace and forgiveness to each one of us. And that's really what Ephesians 2 is pointing us to and helping us realize that there's nothing in ourselves, nothing good enough that we can do to earn our way to heaven or to earn favor with God. It is all by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, for in dying for our sins, what we could not do ourselves. But he does not just leave us there. As we come to faith in Christ through faith, grace through faith, we come to Jesus Christ, believe in him, and know that we have eternal life, but he doesn't leave us there. He then goes on to use us. He restores us for a purpose. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good, which God prepared. He planned in advance for us to do. That's how he wants to carry out his plan and his purposes. Today, we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 58. So I invite you to turn there if you have a Bible with you. Isaiah 58. To set the stage a little bit, the people of Israel, what I just got done explaining from Ephesians chapter 2, the people of Israel in Isaiah 58, and in Isaiah's day, the people of Israel had this completely backwards. We're going to look at an example of something that they did, something good they thought they were doing that was making themselves right with God or earning points with God. And we're going to see what God has to say about that. They were putting trust in their actions, putting trust in what they were doing. And the specific thing that they were trusting in was their fasting. Now, most of you know what fasting is. Fasting is when you give up food for a certain period of time, food and drink, really ultimately for the purpose of prayer, for the purpose of seeking God earnestly. And in the Old Testament, fasting was often took place around hard, distressing circumstances. People in desperate situations would often fast because they are just pleading with God. They're seeking God earnestly, or maybe asking for something earnestly from the Lord. But these people in Isaiah 58, when Isaiah is calling out through the Lord's words, is that they were putting trust in their fasting, just in the act of what they were doing, and giving up food once a week. And they thought that was enough. They thought it was enough. And we're going to see what God has to say. So Isaiah 58, I'm going to read the first few verses just to set the stage here. It says, "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose?" This is the question that God has for them. "Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" So we see here that the Lord is calling them out. They're putting faith in this fasting, this spiritual sacrifice that they're making, thinking this will be enough. This will be enough for us to earn points with God, or for us to be able to cross something spiritual off the list, saying we did something good. We did something good in the Lord's eyes. But the Lord was quick to remind them that they had it all wrong. They had it completely backwards. Let's go on to see what the Lord says then. He says, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." Verse 12 to close. "And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." That last verse really, sometimes when we're starting something, we want to start with the end in mind. And what is the end that we want? What is, if you are a believer in Jesus, God wants to use you. God has restored you for a purpose. Now, verse 12, starting with the end in mind. I think all of us would love to be seen as a rebuilder. Or as it says here, you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. How awesome for us as the church, as believers, to be considered rebuilders, to be repairers in our culture and in our society, and to be restorers. That's how God wants to use us. But yet, he's pointing out in these early verses in Isaiah 58 that it's not just simply through you being a good person. It's not simply, he's pointing out that their fasting didn't get them anywhere, because it was completely motivated by themselves. It was just simply to cross off on their list of something that they did spiritually. God's not interested in that. God is not interested in us just checking off boxes. He is interested in sincere service, sincere good works that are motivated through what we talked about last week, through his steadfast love, through his grace. And what I want to look at briefly are three ways that we can see and experience the power of good works when they are motivated by God's grace and by his love. And the first is this: good works motivated by grace is sincere. There can be a lot of insincerity that we experience. Now, I'm sure we've all met someone and maybe you didn't really feel like you hit it off right away, and whether you've said it or they've said it to you is, "Well, yeah, we'll be in touch, or give me a call sometime," and you don't even exchange numbers, and that's just kind of something that's insincere. I think back to a time in college, I was getting to know some of the guys on the floor that I lived on, and there was one night where we were all hanging out in the lounge on our floor, And we were just visiting, having a good time, several of us guys, and there was one guy in particular that, as we talked, he's like, "Chad, we should hang out more often." And I was like, "Yeah, we should. That'd be awesome." And I knew that he was genuine. Then there was this other guy that, obviously out of obligation, said, "Yeah, Chad, we should hang out more when I have time." And we all just laughed because we could see right through. It wasn't that he didn't like me. It was just that he just felt like he needed to say it. It wasn't very sincere. And so we just kind of laughed at it and whatever. Well, as time went on, I actually got to know this guy too, and he and I became good friends. And when he got married, I was actually in his wedding, and I think that was sincere. I think it was sincere. But that was because over the course of time, we developed a relationship. We actually had a love for one another. We got to know each other. And that relationship and that spending time together and doing good for one another was motivated out of that relationship. And the same is true in our relationships with God, that good works, the power of good works, is when it's motivated by grace, and that's where we see the sincerity come out in our lives. Now the people, again, they thought the single act of fasting was enough to please God. Verses 3 and 4, again, God points out, he says, "In the day of your fast," you're going to find it here, "in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasures and oppress all your workers." And what he's pointing out, in this one day that you're claiming to be spiritual, to be that time where you are giving to the Lord, in that one day, you go and do that. Yeah, you fast, but you seek your own pleasure and you still oppress all your workers. Yeah, you say that you follow me, but yet then you go and oppress your workers. Or verse 4, "Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day, this one day, will not make your voice to be heard on high." The Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, "You can have all the gifts in the world, but if you do not have love, you are only a clanging cymbal, a resounding gong." That's how God views our works, when they are not motivated by his love and by his grace. Instead, verses 6 through 7, he helps us see what sincerity is. He says, "Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?" Sometimes what we think, something like fasting, or maybe it's just going to church or doing the religious thing or whatever that is, sometimes we can feel that's actually easier. It's easier than doing the fasting that God's talking about here, actually going out and helping people, being a light in the dark, in our dark world. It can be easier to check off a box. Matthew 5. I want to turn there quickly. This is how God sees us and desires to use us for his glory. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The second thing that we see here is that when good works are motivated by God's grace and love, it truly shines light. It shines true light into our dark world. It says in verse 8, similar to what it says in Matthew 5, then shall your light break forth like the dawn. Jesus told his followers then in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. I am going to use you for my purposes. And verse 16, he says, and all will see these good works and bring glory and praise to your Father in heaven. Now, I want to ask a question. Maybe you've thought about this before, or you know, there's this this mindset out there that we've got to do something for God, that God needs us. And in a sense, God needs us because he set it up that way. He wants to use us. He has a plan for each one of us, and he has a plan to use us to further his kingdom, to proclaim his message, to love people around us, to love our neighbors, and to shine his light. He does have a plan. So in that sense, he needs us. But is God the one that needs our love? Is God the one that needs our good works? No. He's God. He is complete. There's not anything that he actually needs from us. But who is it that needs our works? Who is it that needs our love? The way God has designed it is every one of us here, is everyone around us, our neighbors, the people that God places in our path. They're the ones that need these good works. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5. And that's what God is saying to these people in Isaiah 58. When your good works, when your love is motivated by God's love, you will shine true light. Verse 10, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. Verse 11, I want to point this out, that when we are following God's ways, when we are being used in the way that he intends, when we are fulfilling the purpose for which he restored us, verse 11, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. When we are living in the way that God intended us to live, and showing sincere love to one another, and sacrificing, or quote, fasting in a different way, giving up something in ourselves for someone else, that's the way God intends it. And God uses that to bless us. It's not why we do it, but we receive joy and we receive pleasure from that. We have this summer, Christy did some research for some plans for our kids for every day, and trying to set up a summer daily schedule. And so on our fridge and in our kitchen, there's several, there's four checklists. And on these checklists, there's just responsibilities for the kids for each day. You know, get up, brush your hair, brush your teeth, make your bed, you know, just some of those things. Put your dirty clothes away. So there's just responsibilities. But then there are some other things that they can do to inspire their brain or to exercise their bodies. And this top of this chart, as she took it from the internet, said, this is your solution to your kids' boredom this summer. Because we were getting tired of them. Mom, Dad, what can I do? What can I do right now? So now she's got lists up there. Hey, here's what you could do. You can go back to these lists and go out and ride your bike. You check that off the list. Do something creative. Build something. Then there's another section that I thought was great. It said, do something kind to another person. Or build another person up. Say something nice to someone. Now, we can look at that checklist, and we can have this mentality that as we go through that checklist, you know, we're checking off all these things, and we're becoming a good person. You know, we can get puffed up. We can do that spiritually sometimes with the Lord. But when we are motivated by God's love, those commands, those things that God instructs us to do, and the Bible even talks about this, your commands, it says, are not burdensome. They don't become a weight. They're not as much of a responsibility, because we see that when we are living in the way that God intends for us to live, carrying out his commands, loving as he would have us love, it works out better for us. We receive enjoyment from that. We receive fulfillment from that. And others are blessed. Others are blessed. That's the way God intends it. And that's what we see here in Isaiah 58. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I think we all want that. I think we all want to be able to shine true light, motivated because of what God has done for us. Last, good works motivated by grace has lasting impact. How do we see that? Well, we started with the end in mind, verse 12. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall rise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. That's what we want to be. We want to be repairers. We want to be restorers to our community, to our society around us. And what a time to be able to do that. We look around us and see all the problems in our world. This pandemic, because of this disease that we're trying to figure out. Political unrest. Racial tensions that we're seeing, hearing about, feeling in our communities, and unrest. You know, what do we do? What do we do? I've heard someone say before, well, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. May God lead us and guide us to be part of that solution. We would shine our light as believers in this dark world, in this dark place in which we live. Verse 12, we can be rebuilders. We can be repairers. We can be restorers. What are some ways that we can do this? I want to leave something just practical for you as we finish up this morning, as we get ready here soon to take communion together. In Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives really some practical instruction to each one of us. And this is what I want to leave with you today, if my pages don't keep blowing around. Here's his instruction. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Then he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There's some practical instruction here. First, he calls us to pray. Have you used this time recently to continue steadfastly in prayer? I mean, we're always in need of prayer. But with all the unrest around us, all the issues that we're facing in our world right now, we can pray. Just keep praying. Continue steadfastly in prayer. I appreciated Greg's prayer earlier. The Bible says to specifically pray for our leaders, for our government, for those that are in authority. Paul says here to pray for him, And that's an example of being praying for the church, praying for other believers, that God's word would go forth. It says to declare the mystery of Christ. Be in prayer that God opens doors for you every day to share the mystery of Christ. It says to make use of the time. He even gives an example. Verse 6, he says, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. Isn't that a cool picture? When you're eating potato chips, you just want to keep eating some chips because of the salt and whatever's tasting really good. You just want to keep eating. But when our speech is seasoned with salt, is seasoned with the grace of God, people want more. People are going to want to hear. It says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I really want to highlight, first of all, to pray, be in prayer steadfastly. The second, this idea of our conversation, of our speech. This is, we're kind of reached a time, we're partway through the summer now. This pandemic is continuing, and here in California, things are kind of even closing, kind of reopening and then closing a little bit, and infection rates have been going up a little, and everything is just continuing. And it can be discouraging because we all just want these issues and these problems to go away. But we're kind of reaching a point, too, where this is kind of all old news. It's like, let's just move on. Let's move on, and it can be discouraging. What's it going to be like in a month? What's it going to be like in 3 months? What's it going to be like in 6 months? What's school going to be like this year? And just you just kind of keep thinking about that. It can be discouraging. People that are cooped up at home, that maybe are at high risk, and they just don't want to be at home anymore, but they feel like they should. It can be a time right now for great discouragement. But I believe, too, God is calling us here and using these words from the Apostle Paul as we close this morning to use our words. You know, we go into these places right now and you got to wear a mask. Can't see a smile. But they can hear your words. Encourage those workers, the grocery store, the restaurant, or wherever you're at, those that are having to wear a mask all day long, or giving up, making sacrifices. Business owners that are struggling along and they're just barely opening back up again, just a word of encouragement to them. Other leaders or authorities you see in our community, or police officers, go out of your way to encourage a police officer and say you are praying for them, or thank them for their service, or other people in public service. Or maybe it's someone who is truly shut in at home, sending them some notes of encouragement. Old-fashioned handwritten card or letter. Just send it their way and tell them what you appreciate about them. Those are good works motivated by grace, and God uses those to make us repairers, to make us restorers. May that be who we are. We leave you with one promise as believers in Christ. And I take great comfort in the Matthew 5 verses that we read. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Those two words, you are. Remember who you are. So go forth today, shining that light. Be on the hill. He has already made you that city on a hill. You're a believer in Christ today. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would strengthen us to be who you called us to be, that as you have repaired us, you have restored each one of us through your steadfast love, God, that we would then be repairers. We would be restorers. In our communities and in our neighborhoods and wherever we're at, God, pray you would use us to shine your light. Continue, God, to make us that city on a hill that cannot be hidden. We pray in Jesus' name.